Here we are in the middle of the octave of Easter, and I think this is a good time to repeat what I have said so many times before. What a privilege it is to be able to follow the liturgy every day, the daily liturgy, which is rich all the time, but in these days, Holy Week and Easter octave, it's just extraordinary. And we need this kind of daily encounter with extraordinary passages from Scripture to remind us of the extraordinary event of the resurrection. I've been saying this all week. This is a mind-blowing event, this conquering of death itself, this rising on the other side of death into a life which is more alive than anything we know. I was thinking what a privilege it is to be able to ponder these scriptures every day and celebrate Easter every day. And in contrast, what a poverty it is to have gone to Mass on Sunday, Easter Sunday, maybe observe some of the devotions in Holy Week too, but go to Mass on Sunday, oh, it's a big event, lots of flowers, and then Monday go back to work, back to school, back to normal life. Although I understand some of the schools are canceled now because of the heat. Yeah, it's a heat wave. But aside from the extraordinary heat, it's still normal life. It's normal to go back to life. And then Easter pretty much forgotten. Then if people go back to Mass on Sunday, which I hope they will do, they'll discover, oh, it's Divine Mercy Sunday. It would be like between Easter Sunday and Divine Mercy Sunday, that would be no change, no experience of being overwhelmed, or as this first reading said, no experience of being filled with amazement and astonishment at what had happened. Amazement and astonishment are the kind of words that fit this week. Let's just take a look at them. I have complained in previous years that the Wednesday and the octave of Easter is overloaded because both of the readings are so, so beautiful. Let's just look for a moment here at this reading from Acts of the Apostles. We're no longer on Pentecost Day. We have moved into chapter 3 of Acts of the Apostles. We're going to be reading from the Acts of the Apostles the whole Easter season. But here we are at chapter 3, and we get this account of the miraculous healing of a man who was crippled from birth. Now, what is starting to dawn on us as we journey through the octave is that this extraordinary event, this conquering of death that we see in the glorified body of Jesus, is not just about Jesus at all. It's about us and about the new possibilities of life for us. And this becomes clearer and clearer as we journey through the Easter season, how this gift of new life is for us. It's not for Jesus. I mean, he didn't need to die and rise again. He was already reigning in glory from before time began. He emptied himself of glory, took on our condition, journeyed with it all the way to death and the tomb and under the earth, and now he's brought our human nature into glory, and we see it trickling out everywhere. Here, in the case of Peter and John, they meet this man crippled from birth. His condition is representative of the human condition. Crippled from birth. We're born with a sin condition. Original sin is something we all inherit. We're crippled from birth. So, what does Peter have to offer? He says, I don't have any money. I have neither silver nor gold, but what I do have, I give you. What does he have? He has faith in the resurrection. He has faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, faith in the new life. And he takes the man by the hand and he says, get up. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, rise and walk. And he does. And this man who's never walked in his whole life is jumping around. So this well, first of all, it's an extraordinary miracle in itself, but it's also an Easter sign. It's a sign of the change from our condition, according to nature, our crippled condition, the transition from that condition to risen life, life in the Spirit. Another one of the symbols here is the beautiful gate. This man, crippled from birth, was at the beautiful gate every day, but he couldn't walk through it. It was as if it was closed to him, the gate into health, the gate into new life. But with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gate of heaven is open. The entrance of the tomb is open. And we're not in a crippled condition anymore. Now, our nature is still pretty much what it always was, but we don't have to live merely on the level of nature. Now we have grace and our access to new life through faith. So the beautiful gate is open, and this man who was crippled can walk and jump and praise God, and he goes into the temple, which he could never do before. Remember that people with disabilities were not allowed to enter because that would defile the place of prayer. So now he can go in, he can jump in, run around all he wants. The beautiful story. I mean, that's enough to tell us how extraordinary Easter is, the resurrection. And it says here, they recognized him as the one who used to sit begging at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with amazement and astonishment at what had happened. That's what's supposed to be our reaction too. This is amazing. This is astonishing. This new gift. Okay, let's now look at the other great reading we have today, which is the passage about the two disciples and their encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. When I picked this up last night, I said, oh, maybe this isn't a good time to be traveling because these two men are going in the wrong direction and I'm leaving tomorrow morning. I said, I hope it's not connected. I don't think it is. But anyway, so they're leaving. They're leaving Jerusalem. They're leaving the scene of their disappointment. And even though there are many reasons why they might be on the road, we know that one of them is they were crestfallen. Their hopes had been dashed. They were hoping that Jesus was going to redeem Israel. They say it. We were hoping he was the one. But obviously, he's not because he's dead. That's what they're saying. And they're trying to sort it all out. Well, and they're not bad men. They're just disappointed. They feel lost. The fact is, they know the whole gospel, and they can recount it to Jesus. This is who he is. This is what he's done. This is what's happened. He was put to death, even though we thought he was a prophet. He was put to death by a chief priest and the rulers and crucified. And this is the third day, and now the body's missing. I mean, they know the whole gospel up until the part where they left. They didn't get the part about the resurrection. They just got the part about the body being missing and angels saying that he's alive. Well, it's kind of strange to drop off the journey of faith right before the best part comes. It's like when you're watching TV and the best part of the show is coming, then they break for a commercial. Then you get up and turn off the television and they're not going to watch the good part. That's what they're doing. But this, again, is a sign of what we do when we, these are believers, I mean, like us, when we, who have faith, who know the story, but who leave it behind and go on to do other things in our disappointments or in our doubts, our struggles, at the very time when we should be seeking the risen Lord, seeking the new life, we back off. And that's what they've done. This is actually very common. People journey in faith, they journey with the church, they get active in some organization, then some disappointment hits them. Death of a loved one, maybe a scandal in the church, maybe somebody in their organization or in the parish cheated them out of money or something. And then all of a sudden, I thought this was going to be a good life. I thought this was going to be a good journey. And now I guess I was wrong. Well, no. You don't go all the way to the cross and all the way to the tomb and then give up. That's the wrong time to leave the journey. Anyway, Jesus puts them on the spot and says, "Oh, how foolish you are." He's saying that to us all. How foolish we are. "How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoke. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" So the sufferings that you're lamenting now, which you think are the proof that the whole story has come to an end, are actually a necessary part of the entrance into glory. It's true of Jesus, it's true of us. The sufferings that we experience, whether it's the hot weather or whether it's whatever disappointments we are going through, or physical pains or struggles with relationships, whatever it is, it doesn't mean that Jesus has failed and now we don't have any hope. What it means is we have to continue the journey of faith so that we reach the other side. It's necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory. And it's necessary, if we're going to enter into glory, to pass through these trials. I mean, we're crippled people at the gate, and we don't just go home if we don't get anything from the people, from the Christians, like that man, Peter and John didn't give the man any money. He didn't just go home disappointed. He welcomed the gift of faith. Okay, this is just too profound a story to be able to explain it all or talk about all of it at once. I mean, they have this experience of their hearts burning within them when they hear the word proclaimed, even though they don't yet know, they don't yet believe in the resurrection, they're already experiencing the power of the word in their hearts. This is what happens to us too. That's why we're still on this journey, right? The word of God is a life-giving word. And then the great moment when he breaks the bread, Eucharist, they recognize him and he vanishes. Exactly the time when they see and know who he is, they can no longer see him with their eyes. Again, this is exactly our experience. What are we doing here in the Mass? We don't see Jesus. We don't see him with our eyes, but we see him in faith and we know that he's here in the Eucharist. That's why we're here. So when people get disappointed and they stop going to Mass, well, then they no longer hear the word and their hearts are not burning within them and they no longer see Jesus in the breaking of the bread. That's not the way to go. The way to go is listen to the word, open up, let the Lord open the eyes of our hearts to see him in the Eucharist, and then run out and tell everybody what we have experienced. That's what they do. They get up, even though it's already late, it's already supper time, it's already getting dark, maybe dark already, and they go running back to Jerusalem. Okay, that's the Christian life, right? The journey of faith is to pass through times of suffering and disappointment and dashed hopes and confusion and debating, and we pass through all these things. Yes, it's part of the journey. But as we continue to journey, Jesus walks with us and leads us through this tomb experience to the other side. And when we know that that's so, we have a lot to share with others. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Alleluia.